Well, it's been good to be here already this morning, hasn't it? It's been a blessing. I've appreciated the service so far, and Brother Paul touched on a few things that we're going to look into a little bit deeper this morning, and one of them is in the song that he called out in this black book here. It was the Christian Hymnary, the Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy, and that book has 5 verses, and the one that we sang only has 4. And I thought it might be appropriate to read the first and last verses of that song here in this copy. We're going to make a comparison. There's going to be an invite, an invitation in those 2 verses to 2 classes of people. And Paul already touched on that in devotions. We're going to look into that a little bit more here in the message. But song number 894 in the Christian Hymnary starts out with the invitation, "Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more." And then the last verse extends this invitation even further. "Saints and angels, join in concert, voice the praises of the Lamb, while the blissful seats of heaven sweetly echo with his name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, saints on earth may do the same. Hallelujah, hallelujah, saints on earth may do the same." So I have a question for us this morning. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands physically, but I want you to think about this. If I was to ask who here this morning would identify as a sinner, I want you to mentally raise your hand. And if I were to ask you this morning who here identifies as a saint, I want you to raise your hand. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses in there as way of greeting this morning. And we'll hold on to that question. And I don't know I don't know in your mind what you did in those 2 questions, a saint or a sinner. And maybe you're a little confused. Maybe you're not sure which one of those you are this morning. Maybe you were quite confident and solid in your choice, and you raised your hand in one or the other. But whatever you did, I hope this message this morning bring some clarity to that question and gives us all a place to go from here this morning. In Ephesians, the first couple of verses, the Apostle Paul is giving a greeting, and I'm going to make it a little bit specific to this church here this morning. I'm just going to say, jumping into verse 1, "Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at faith here this morning. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." You could take that greeting and that opening, you could probably go in about 500 different directions with the message this morning. There's a lot in there. There's a lot of truths. There's a lot of very precious promises in there. But the one word I would like to focus on that Paul used to identify the people in Ephesus, and that we use this morning to identify the people here in this congregation, was the word saints. Paul called the people of Ephesus that were faithful in Christ Jesus saints. And the word is actually used twice in this passage. Down in verse 4, you will find that the word was used again, but is translated into our English word, holy. Called to be holy. That is the same Greek word that gets translated as saints. In the New Testament, that Greek word, hagios, gets translated 61 times into our English word, saint, and 161 times into our English word, holy. And I hope that clarifies a few things for us this morning. But we have in today's age and in the world, the society especially that we live in, and sometimes even in our churches, an identity crisis, an identity issue. We have an election year here before us, and we have Republicans and Democrats, and we have people that identify themselves as such, and they have their conventions and their speeches, and they try to get people to come back and forth, and there's some people that sometimes identify as a Republican and sometimes as a Democrat. Sometimes they go back and forth and they don't know who to identify as, and there's a lot of confusion about that. We have people in our society today that are confused about how to identify themselves and their gender, and they're confusing that issue. It should be very simple, should be very clear. But they're muddying the waters and they're making it a confusing issue. And then we have church denominations. And we have Catholics and Protestants and Anabaptists and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Baptists and Mennonites and Amish and Charities and Agapes and Beaches and then all manner of combinations of those names. And once again, an issue that should probably be a little clearer gets a little muddied. But this morning, I think we're going to make it very simple. We're going to stand on the Word of God, and we're going to be so bold as to say that there are only two identities out there for us this morning. There are sinners, and there are saints. You have two identities to choose from this morning. I believe that in the devotional that we had this morning, Brother Paul laid a pretty good foundation of what a sinner is. In the story that he read, there were two sinners there present. One was a woman crying and coming before Jesus' feet, and the other was a Pharisee, right? There was two sinners in that story, and one recognized it, and the other one didn't. So that's often the problem with sinners, is the lack of recognition. But it can be a little bit that way with saints as well. And so we're going to look at what those words actually mean a little bit. We already gave a little hint to the word saint, but what about a sinner? What is a sinner? What does a sinner look like, and how do we identify a sinner? The word sinner, or the form of it that is singular for sin in the Greek in the New Testament, hamartelos, I believe is the word. It literally means missing the mark, somebody who is not hitting it. It actually doesn't refer to gross or terrible acts of sinners or sins. It just simply means that he's missing the mark. And the mark that it could be referring to is the contrast to it in the word hagios that we already looked at, holiness. And that word hagios for saint or holiness means that it is, it literally means separated from or set aside to, set apart to, or sanctified for a specific purpose. So somebody that is a sinner is missing the mark. Somebody who is a saint is set apart and sanctified for a specific purpose. And Paul was not apologetic when he identified the people that he addressed over and over in the New Testament as saints. In Ephesians, as we read, and also in Colossians, Paul addresses the people there as saints. He does make a little distinction to the Romans and the Corinthians. He addresses them as those who are called to be saints. So there is maybe a little bit muddying of the water there. But we get a further look at the depth of what it means to be called or to be a saint in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Peter addresses those as, he identifies those that he's addressing as the partakers of a divine nature. And we're going to look into that. What I'm really trying to get out and get the point here is that despite some of the external fruits and the external evidences we see between sinners and saints, there's a nature that they both have that are polar opposites. A sinner is perpetually in the practice of missing the mark. He's not trying to get that mark. He's not trying to attain to or change the nature of his bent away from God. In our first parents, Adam and Eve, back in the Garden of Eden, they missed the mark when they disobeyed God. And that is literally the very meaning of sin or sin nature or a sinner. Missing the mark and disobedience to God. And that's the direction we're all bent in. When we were born, that's the direction we're bent in. That's the way we're going. This morning I might use the marker board a little bit. Can I erase that? I liked it though. It's a good invitation. We might add saints down here too when we get done here. But for the moment, we get the welcome of all these sinners that we're called to here. That's the title of the message for us this morning. It's very simple. Saints or sinners? Who do we identify as this morning? I'm going to use a simple illustration. I wish I was a better drawer. We have some artists at home that are very good at drawing pictures. I wish I could have brought one of them with me here this morning. But we're going to use this illustration. I'm going to call it a worm to illustrate a sinner and the nature specifically of a sinner. We're also going to call it a larva. And over here under the saints, I'm going to use an illustration . I like your colored markers. They work well for these. Now, what does that look like? A butterfly. Okay, well, I'm maybe getting up there in my artistry, but it's a very simple rendering. It's a butterfly. So we have a butterfly illustrating saints, and we have a worm or a larva illustrating sinners. And there's a process that happens. I might just write this. That's fairly evident, but something like that. So we have the larva, we have a pupa, and a butterfly. We have sinners, and we have saints. And we have this process that larva goes through in the pupa stage, in that cocoon stage. We call it metamorphosis, where it actually changes from a worm or caterpillar into a butterfly. And it's very different. We're going to look at some of these differences. I don't know if you can see this down here, but I might just put this word up here. It's a process in nature that is very much depicts what happens . I'm a terrible speller, so forgive me if I get any of this wrong. Metamorphosis. It's the process that a larva goes through in the pupa stage to attain a butterfly, to become a butterfly. And the dictionary definition for metamorphosis says a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one. Its nature or its form gets completely changed into another nature or form by natural or supernatural means. Now, there's a lot that goes on here in this stage right here that scientists can't even tell you about. There's chemical reactions, and there's the worm basically dies and goes to complete mush and gets reborn when it hatches out of there into a completely different form of a thing. Some of the things I'd like to look at and the difference between these in the natural sense is a worm, his transportation, his food, what he feeds on is very, very different than a butterfly and his transportation and what he feeds on. So a worm, especially a caterpillar, they often are on the ground. They're eating leaves and dirt and things of the earth. And when they go through this metamorphosis stage, they become a butterfly, and they not only look different and act different and move about differently, but they eat very different food. They feed on something different. They feed on the nectar of flowers, the sweetness of God's creation. We'll get into that a little later. When you look at larvae and caterpillars and what they eat, they pretty much destroy. As they move through the plants that they're on, as they go along the ground, as they eat, they destroy what's behind them. A butterfly, as it moves, as it flies from flower to flower, it's pollinating the flowers, and it's helping in God's creation for them to be able to propagate and to spread and to grow and to become more. And it actually are propagating the very plants that its offspring, the larva, the worms, continue to eat. We'll get into that more, but I hope you're making some of these connections. So spiritually, what happens when we as a sinner go through the process that Paul invited us to this morning, that he read about the woman at Jesus' feet, and we experience metamorphosis, and we become a saint? What changes in our lives? Do the things that we eat, do the things that we feed on, does our way we look, does the way that we appear, the way that we come across to people, does it actually change? Does it become different? Does the very nature within ourselves change in that process? And I think we can fully confidently say, yes, it does. Let's turn to Colossians 3. I'm going to read a few verses there that will further illustrate this transformation and the difference between sinners and saints. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. I'm going to read quite a few verses here. I'm not going to go terribly deep into them. It'll be fairly evident the contrasts between a sinner and the nature of sin, and the nature of sinners and saints, and the natures of saint, and the particularly the divine nature of Jesus Christ that we are partaking in as saints. Colossians 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." We have all had our partaking of that nature, of those things that are in disobedience to the high calling, the hitting the mark of holiness in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's that guy right there, right? The sinner over here. Those are all his deeds. Those are all his things. That is his nature. That is what he is bent towards. That is what he is involved in. That is what he feeds off of and feeds others off of. Is those things in there, in those few verses that we just read. Verse 10. So in this process of metamorphosis, we put off those things. And in verse 10 it says, "And we put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after him that created him." Where there is no identity crisis. You can sum that verse up in that saying right there. There is no Greek or Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Now contrast this nature, these things that are flowing out of the transformed being of a saint or someone called to holiness, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We heard about that in our children's class. How many times did they use the word giving thanks or thankful or being thankful in that? Those few verses there. Those are all the fruit or the outflowing of the nature of a saint, or the nature of a metamorphosed sinner, a sinner converted to sainthood through the operation of the Holy Ghost. So how do we experience this? If we find ourselves here this morning a sinner, not having experienced this transformation, how do we change? How do we start this process? How do we go from these things that we have been bound to in the bent nature of our disobedient wills away from God to actually going to desiring God and serving Him and being captive by His mind. Brother Paul touched on that already this morning in devotional. I'm not going to spend just a lot of time on that because I'd like to go into actual some things we're called to as saints. But if we go to Luke 18, there's another parable that Jesus gave where he compared two sinners for us, very similar to the ones that Paul told us about in devotions this morning. Luke 18, we'll jump in verse 9. It's Jesus speaking a parable. And he said in Luke 18, verse 9, he spake, that's Jesus, this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I had to notice as Paul was sharing in devotions, the Pharisee he talked about also was thinking with himself. That's self-life. That's being full of myself and running others down. He spoke thus with himself in verse 11, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. He should have said as other sinners, but he didn't even identify himself as a sinner, even though he was. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. He was a good man. He only had one sin. He wasn't a great sinner. He just had one sin. The problem was he had a nature of a sinner that wasn't converted, that wasn't metamorphosed into another nature. His one sin was simply pride, and it so blinded him that he couldn't see it. And we can easily find ourselves there. Contrast that with the publican. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the first step in the process of metamorphosis, in the process of conversion from a sinner to a saint. Recognizing it, and being humble enough to come to God in brokenness and say, God, have mercy on me in this condition, in this place. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on in verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, the next day, did the publican come back to the temple and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? And the next day, he came back and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the next day, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or was he justified, and did God have a place of exaltation for him as a saint in the days following? Now, that's not a self-exaltation. That's not me exalting myself. That is God taking a sinner and transforming him into a butterfly. And if that's not a humbling process, then I don't know what is out there, because it's easy to be a sinner. I can tell you that. You don't have to do very much at all to be a sinner. But to be broken and humbled before an almighty God and become a saint in his kingdom is a truly humbling process. In Acts 2, Peter preached a very powerful sermon there when the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and he was telling a group of sinners what they had done just in the weeks before, and what had happened to them, the apostles, also as sinners, and the Holy Ghost was transforming them, was metamorphosing them into saints. And his message struck a real chord in the hearts of those that he was preaching to, because he touched the very heart of all of us in the issue that we have as sinners. Not the external sins, but the very heart of the nature of a sinner. And that it is bent towards destruction. It's bent towards death. And that Jesus came and died himself so that he can take that nature and transform it. Acts 2, verse 36, Paul says, or Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, who crucified Jesus? Now, this time we can raise our hands. Who here was not involved in the need for the crucified Savior? We all have had our part as sinners. And it says, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Do you see the metamorphosis in action there? Those that acknowledged their need before Christ, before God, and having been partakers in the nature of a sinner and being broken so that they could experience the new fellowship of saints. There's an invitation in this message for us this morning, for all of us. Like I said, if you identified yourself as a sinner when I first asked the question this morning, there's something for you to do. You can change from that condition. You can let Christ change you and renew your mind through the operation of the new birth. You can come to him. You can confess your sin, and you can be reborn into his nature. And if you identified yourself as a saint, we're going to go into that a little bit more. I think you've probably caught on that I am, at least considering everyone here that has been born again and been baptized, a saint. So that's quite a few of us here this morning. And there's a continued calling in that. There's sometimes some areas where the lines of identity get a little confused. I might wonder if my sainthood is getting lost a little bit because I got frustrated with my wife yesterday, or I've experienced a sin, or I've become weary in the work of the kingdom and I find that I'm still a human. Is that nature of a sinner still present with me? When we identify as a saint, but we find ourselves having sinned, do we have no option? Do Do we need to wallow in that? Is there victory for that? Is there a place we can go, and is there healing that we can receive for sin in our lives, even as a saint? I think there is. I think the difference between a sinner and a saint is, like we mentioned already, their nature, their what they are feeding on, what they are growing into, and the direction that they are going. I think we might turn to 1 John and read a few verses there this morning for that condition of a saint who at times grapples with sin, sometimes still being present in our lives. 1 John 2, verse 1, this is John writing to his audience, and he addresses them as little children. If I understand this right, John would have written this at, I think he lived to be in his 90s, and this would have been written when he was probably well into his 80s. He was an old man. He had lived and seen many, many things happen to this movement of Christianity or this movement of sainthood in his life. He had seen the destruction of Jerusalem. He was exiled from his own homeland. I believe he died actually in, I think it was in Ephesus. And he addressed the saints, he addressed the Christians, he addressed those that were following Jesus and even himself as his little children. And he says, "These things I write unto you, that ye sin not." So he's addressing saints. And the reason for his writing is that they do not sin. That is possible for us this morning. He's not saying that because it's a high and fanciful idea that is not attainable. But that is there for us this morning. And he goes on, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." So this is the nature and the exercise and the feeding on and the actions of a saint, somebody who has gone through the metamorphosis or the conversion of a sinner into sainthood. And we can know that we know him by keeping his commandments, by going to him as our advocate when we do fall, when we stumble, when we need cleansing, when we need healing. Jesus Christ the righteous is our advocate. He goes on to say, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So that is the, if you notice, John just took us through a little journey. He took us from the possibility of sin, and even as a saint, having to grapple with that, having to come to Jesus Christ, the righteous, as their advocate, needing him still for the propitiation of our sins, or the washing away, the doing away, the cleansing, the removing, the covering of our sins and our sin. He flowed from that right into this concept of what saints do, what they are about, what they live for. And he starts with knowing Jesus, being known of him, and loving the brethren, the saints, other like-minded, other people that we can fellowship with that are like us. So that's something that we do as saints. That's an encouragement to us this morning. If we are identifying as saints, if we have sin that needs to be dealt with in our lives, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, we have the light that we can walk in, we can grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we can exercise ourselves in the love of the brethren and the fellowship of the saints. But it doesn't stop there. There's two types of people that we're called to love as saints. Not only the saints, but also the sinners. We're going to go full circle. Let's turn to Matthew 25. John mentioned there in that passage that we read that we are to walk even as Jesus walked. And when Jesus came the first time, you know, the Bible talks about two times that Jesus is going to come to this earth. And the first time he came, who did he come for? Anybody? What type of people did Jesus come for? Sinners. He came to seek and to save those who were lost, the sinners. He said that the righteous didn't need a physician. Those who didn't recognize their sickness, their sin, didn't need him. When he comes the second time, who is he coming for? Saints. So what time do we live in right now? The preparation. The time when Jesus has called sinners to repentance. And the repentant sinners he has called to love sinners. And continue to call them to repentance, to bring his truth, to bring his light, to bring his life, to bring his presence to the world that we live in. So not only are we called to, as John wrote about, love saints and the brethren and dwell with them in true fellowship as in Christ and breaking of bread and communion and even as we're doing this morning, a worship service, we are also called to love sinners and to give our lives for them, even as Christ did for us. Matthew 25, verse 31, talks about Christ's second coming. And he talks about taking these two identities and he's going to separate them. He's going to put one on one side and he's going to put another on the other side, and this is how he is going to identify them. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Do you see the identity? How many identities did we have there in this passage? Two. He calls them goats and sheep. I think we could call them saints and sinners at that time. 34. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a-hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in all these conditions? They didn't see him because they were just simply doing what was in their nature to do, because their nature had been changed into Christ's nature, and that's what they were doing. We'll drop down to verse 40, where Jesus said, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And we know the story. He went on to tell the goats, those on his left hand, that they did not do those things, because they did not do them unto the least of these his brethren. So my question is, who is the least of these his brethren to us today? Where do we find these people that need the clothes and the food, the dwellings, the fellowship, the visiting, the healing? Isn't it as we go, the people that we meet, sometimes both sinner and saint? Sometimes there's saints that are in very destitute situations, where I think it's even spiritually the ones that are hungry, the ones that are sick, the ones that Jesus himself came and spent his time with, that washed his feet, as we heard about this morning, that were broken, that were hurting, that needed his touch. Those are the people that the saints are to be touching. Just a further thought on this concept of butterflies and caterpillars. I remember we live in Missouri now, but we used to live in Michigan, and we saw this quite a bit more often there. The monarch butterfly would lay its eggs on the milkweed plant, and as the eggs would hatch, and their little larva would come out of their eggs, and they would start crawling around on the milkweed, and they would start feeding on it, and they would destroy that plant. Often the milkweed, if it was a fresh-growing milkweed plant just coming up and had enough monarch butterfly eggs on it, that plant didn't go very further. Once they hatched, they would totally strip that thing, and that plant would die. And so the larva would destroy what they ate on, just like sinners in the world, as we feed on the world, there's destruction, there's death. There's not a lot of good that comes out of the feeding and the destruction of the sin nature within us. But once they were transformed and experienced metamorphosis and they became a butterfly, they no longer fed on the plant, but they fed on the flower of the milkweed. You often see the monarch butterflies on the flower of the milkweed, and as they went and sucked and fed on the sweet nectar of the flower, they were taking some of the pollen and they were spreading it from flower to flower to flower, and that plant was able to grow and to continue and to propagate, and they were actually providing for the next generation of sinners. So think about that. As we are identifying ourselves as saints and we have children, do we have little saints or do we have little sinners? And what are they feeding on? And are we involved in the kingdom of Christ in making sure that there are plants that they can feed on, that will give them food, that will turn them back to Christ, that will aid in the process of metamorphosis for them? It's a high calling. I'd like to close with the further thought of Christ's second coming and this concept of his saints, us here today, and what we are doing as his saints that is different in its very nature than sinners. Let's read Revelation 19, verses 5 through 9. This is our identity This is what our identity as saints looks like to Christ. This is what he's looking for. This isn't my idea or your idea. This idea of sainthood, this idea of Christ's church, his bride, was none of our ideas. But as we obey him, as we come to him in brokenness and humility, as he changes us and we become those butterflies, those saints in his kingdom, and as we feed on the flowers and the nectar and the sweetness of his provision, as we spread that beauty and that goodness, as we do the work of Jesus Christ, as we bring the cold water and the clothing, as we reach out and touch the least of these Christ's brethren, this is what it looks like to Jesus Christ. This is what he's coming for in his second coming. Revelation 19, verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Then I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, and we're just so grateful for the abundant provision that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he and only he can take us poor sinners and transform us into his saints, that we can be called to be partakers of his divine nature, that we can be perfected in true holiness through the operation of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as we humble ourselves before you, as we prostrate ourselves, as we seek you and your word, as we obey your teachings, as we walk in your footsteps. I pray that you would be with us today in the baptismal service that we have before us. Lord, we're so grateful for all of those who choose this operation in their lives, who let you have your perfect work in their lives. And I just pray that we all could continue to exercise ourselves to be found feeding on your word, on the bread of life, on your very body and blood as you have commanded us to, and that we would be sharing that we would be bringing that, that we as your saints would be clothing your bride with righteousness, with the righteousness that can only come from you, flowing in and through us as your believers, as your saints. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.